Thank you, folks. It's such a privilege to be here this morning with you. Really come to love Yaku in Nepal and his eccentricities. You have a pastor that's not eccentric, eh? I love him to bits. Yeah, I've had to start with computers now in my sermons and PowerPoints, which I never used to do until we joined Shofar, because you're a hyper-tech church, and I also have to be hyper-tech like you guys, so PowerPoints organized, everything's done. I've been forced to do it this way. I like the writing out sermons and the reading the real Bible, you know, not the cell phones and stuff, but I use my cell phone Bible too, so I'm enjoying that too. Folks, yeah, I just want to share something that's so exciting to me, and it really has got nothing to do with me. Yesterday, about 6 weeks ago, we arranged an outreach in Kloetersville, Stellenbosch, which is a colored community that's very poor, riddled with crime, riddled with tick abusers and alcoholics, etc., etc., and we wanted to do an outreach from our district, from our church, Stellenbosch. We pastor the 35 and older in Stellenbosch Shofar, and then we handle a lot of the extra ministries. I can't think of the word. Leafy, what's the word for the other ministries? Ancillary ministries, yes. So we handle a lot of ancillary ministries for Stellenbosch and then for the movement. So we wanted to do an outreach to Kloetersville, but it's not an easy outreach. It's scary to most of us. It's going door to door and talking, walking in, sharing the gospel, loving. And yesterday morning, it was pouring rain. It was pelting down. Was it also raining very hard here? And I was betwixt, and I said, Lord, you know, should we cancel it? Should I phone the pastor of Kloetersville and say, listen, let's call it off? And then the Lord reminded me of an amazing thing that happened to me when I was 22 years old in Romania, where we commanded the clouds to open up, and they opened up, and the sun shined, and we could baptize 15 gypsies in the Danube River in Romania. And the Lord reminded me of that, and I said, okay, we're going to carry on. We're going to still do this outreach. And I thought, but how many people are going to pitch? What's the chance of people pitching? Would you go? Would you go on a door-to-door in Kloetersville yesterday? Would you have gone? Be honest. Ah, uitgevang. So, guess how many people pitch? And they're all older than 35. They should have less energy than us. Well, I'm older than 35. Than you. 45. Fathers, mothers, children, teenagers. I was, wow, God. That's amazing. God is doing something in the body of Christ. He's busy doing something even in your hearts and our hearts. And He's challenging us to deeper commitment, to a deeper walk, to a passionate cry, to a vigorous Christian life. And He's doing it supernaturally. It's not because of the great pastor. I'm not that great. I don't have that ability over people. But the Spirit of God is busy doing it in our hearts. How many of you are experiencing that? God is churning you. He's challenging you to deeper walk, to a deeper hunger, a greater hunger. And the message this morning is called Vigorous, which refers to a vigorous spirit life. How many of you have watched that movie of the dog and its master? And the master, the dog waits for the master, based on a true story. The dog waits for the master every day, 5 o'clock, at the train station. Have you seen that movie? I don't know the movie's name. Okay. Who knows the movie's name? Okay, you know the movie. Louder? Hachiku. Okay. So the dog would go wait for the master, and then the guy dies, and the dog just doesn't realize the guy's dead. And the dog keeps going to the station to wait for his master. And he does it, I think, for 15 years. Or I don't know how many years. And the dog eventually dies waiting for somebody that's dead. Now, the emphasis on the story is not to look at the loyalty of the dog, but at the futility of the dog's life. Because the dog never realized it was holding on to somebody that would never return. That's the aim of the reason of me sharing this story this morning. So keep that in your mind. This dog spending day after day waiting for something and somebody that cannot help it, that cannot be there for it, can do no effective deposit in its life anymore. Okay, I found in my life, sometimes I'm close to God, other times my relationship with God starts to wane. Sometimes I'm on fire and I'm passionate after God. Sometimes I find myself wandering off and my passion starts decreasing for the Lord. And the question I asked myself and I want to ask you is, why and what causes the waning in our passion for God? Have you thought about that? What causes our waning in our heart's cry, our passion for God? What are the warning lights in our spirit and our souls that say, whoa, take note, you're busy wandering off. Your passion's waning. What should we look out for? What should we prevent from happening for this to happen to our lives? What should we be on our guard for? What should we look out for? We must stand on guard and say, but this thing's busy approaching. We're busy weakening in our relationship with Christ. We're busy becoming cold or colder. And I found in my life, but I can't say it's my life because I've committed my life to God. So I'll say, I found that in this breath that God has given me, so I found that in the breath that I'm trying to live on His behalf. And often in my life, I was younger and God challenged me about using my and I in sentences. My house, my wife, my husband. And this message is very much for fathers, but it's also for the rest of us. Why don't we stay passionate for God? What wanes our passion away? And I found that God has challenged me in saying, stop using I and my in your sentences. It's for Him. So when I say, I'm preaching this morning in Century City, I'll say, this morning, the preaching is being done. God is using me as His instrument. Or He's using this breath as His instrument. And it's very difficult to speak like that. But what it challenged me on is to stop focusing on me and my. Because me and my is supposed to be dead. Just to be an instrument in His hand. So it's this breath that God has given to be used for His purposes. Not even to say being given to me. It's a breath being given for His purposes. So when I think, but why do I wane in my relationship with God? I find that when I start worrying about myself, listen to this carefully. When you and I start worrying about ourselves more than we worry about His expansion, we start drifting away. When we start worrying more about ourselves than about His expansion and intimacy with Him, we start drifting away. And there are different selves, there are six selves that I've identified that cause us to drift away from God. That tug away, eat away at our vigorous spirit lives. And the first self is self-preservation. When I start running after self-preservation more than I run after His expansion, after I run after intimacy with Him, then I fall into a trap of waning in my passion for Christ. Now, self-preservation says, I need to worry more to make it in life than I worry about God and my relationship with Him. I need to worry. I need to make it in this life. I need to preserve and extend that which I am. I need to keep my job. I need to keep my house, keep my family, keep my friends, etc. I have to preserve whatever it is that I have for my sake. And slowly but surely and subtly, that starts consuming our minds and our hearts more than our consumption for God. What is worship? Worship is consciousness of God. Now, sometimes we're more conscious of preserving ourselves than we are of God. And when we become more conscious of preserving ourselves than we are of conscious of God and intimacy with Him, our vigorous spirit life starts to wane. Our passion for God starts to become diminished. The next one is self-exaltation. What is self-exaltation? Self-exaltation is, they will see my worth. My father and mother will see my worth. The company I work with will see my worth. My wife, my husband will see my worth. I will tell them. I want to exalt myself. And slowly but surely, this self-exaltation starts taking over from searching and seeking after God's kingdom. And when that starts happening, we become more conscious. We become more aware of exalting ourselves. And subtly, we start bragging. Have you ever heard of the Afrikaans term, feinbrag? Who knows the Afrikaans term, feinbrag? My father-in-law introduced me to that because he was referring to me, the age of 23. Yes. He was speaking about somebody else feinbragging, and I realized he's actually talking about me, and I was a feinbragger. That's bragging by hinting. Just saying, I've done this, and you know, I've done this, and it's a way of boasting subtly. But it's exalting you and not exalting God. And the focus is on you and not on God. And the more you focus on you, the less you have intimacy with God. The more you put up walls in your intimacy, your relationship with the Most High God. Looking good at the expense of others and doing it on purpose. That's self-exaltation. The next one is self-protection. When we become more consumed with protecting ourselves than we are with running after God. It happens very subtly. Self-protection is, I will show my innocence. I'm not guilty of what they're accusing me of. I'm not guilty of what they're saying I did. I'll prove my innocence. I'll fight for my rights. I'll stand for my rights. You know how quickly that can consume us in a family setup? Dads, when your wife accuses you falsely, how quickly can you be swept up in defending your rights? And while you're doing that, you're ignoring the fact that God says, lay down your life, turn the other cheek, die to self. And while you're swept up in defending your rights, you're starting to eat away at your passionate, vigorous spirit life with God. Amen and ana. Come on. Is it an ana? It's an amen, but it's also an ana. It's a truth. The Lord has shown me this stuff. So self-protection is, I will show my innocence no matter what. I'll stand for my rights no matter what. They will not destroy me. Sometimes you must let go and let God. And even though everything ahead of you looks like they're going to flatten you, put your trust in Him. Because He steps in before they can try to flatten you. Because He sees you trusting Him. You're putting your confidence in Him. And you're relying on your Father that loves you more than you love yourself. Believe it or not. Why does He love you more than you love yourself? Because He thinks more about you than you can think of yourself. And how do we know He thinks more of us than we can think of ourselves? One amazing verse, Psalm 139. His thoughts for you outnumber, it's not on the board, outnumber the very grains of sand on this planet. Can you think so much about yourself as a number of grains of sand? No ways, never. So God loves you more, so you need to trust Him. So our need to protect ourselves, to stand for our rights, to say they will not, I'm not guilty. Did Christ stand for His rights when they were falsely accusing Him? Had He stood for His rights, we would never be saved. The whole world would go to hell. But He let go of His rights because He knew He can trust His Father to use this to the advantage and the glorification of God the Father's name. You're willing to let go of the selves and the self-protection. The opposite of self-protection is meekness. To be meek is to allow somebody else to make a mistake at your expense and allow them to realize their mistake, go full circle and come back and say to you, I've made a mistake. But while they're going full circle, they're just doing more and more and more and more damage. Not easy to be meek. So when we run off to self-protection, slowly but surely we're drifting away from God. Slowly but surely we are being consumed by protecting ourselves more than we are being consumed by running after Him, finding Him. The fourth one is self-satisfaction. My goodness, I will have that car. I will have that holiday. I will go on that trip. I will get that promotion. I'll get that item. And I lust after sexual fulfillment. Or I lust after this thing and this power, this position. I will be satisfied in the lust that I have in my heart. Be it lust for things and position and people, or be it just physical and sexual lust. Self-satisfaction. Once you get taken in by that, once that starts swallowing you in, your relationship with God will start weakening. And that's a guard. That's a thing we need to guard against. The next one is self-deliverance. I will seek healing no matter what. I will be delivered from the sickness. And I become consumed for seeking deliverance out of my circumstances at the expense of my relationship with God. I get consumed by seeking a breakthrough at all costs. I will be delivered from this wife. I will be delivered from this man. I will be delivered from my mother-in-law. Self-deliverance can consume us. And the last one is, you might think of another, is self-enrichment. A dealer and a schemer. How many of you are dealers and schemers? You always have a scheme up your sleeve. Okay, how many of you know somebody that's a dealer and a schemer? Okay, none of you are dealers. There's not. God uses us. Relax, guys. It's not an issue. Are you a dealer? Oh, he's a schemer and a dealer. He's honest. But when your dealing and scheming becomes such a consummation that you start waning, you focus less and less on your intimacy with God, then your vigor for spiritual growth starts to lessen and lessen. So self-enrichment. Usually the dealers and the schemers can fall into self-enrichment. And we have to be cautious of this. A certain man I met a while ago, not from Stellenbosch. He got promised an inheritance by his parents, by his father actually, for many years, since a young age. And his father said, you're going to inherit all of this. And this started consuming him so much that his reliance and trust in God started waning. He started trusting his dad for his inheritance more than he trusted God to give him that inheritance. And he started waning in his relationship with God. He started forgetting God. He started becoming consumed with this massive inheritance that his father has been promising him since this age he's going to get. And he fell into this gap where he started self-preserving at all costs. He had to preserve that which his father, that he started fighting with his parents. And saying, but I demand, you told me this and this. And the father saying, but you must prove yourself worthy. I must be able to trust you with this inheritance. You must show your ability to run this large inheritance. And he fell into self-satisfaction. I will be satisfied. And he fell into the trap of self-enrichment. And this passionate man of God became a person that ran after self-preservation, self-satisfaction, and self-enrichment. And reliance in God, trusting God, relationship with God went out of the window. This is how subtle these things can help. And I want to come back. When we start worrying about ourselves more than we worry about His expansion and intimacy with Him, we start drifting away. There's another lady we know that, and she confessed this out of her own mouth. She said to somebody we know. She said, for 2 years, I struggled with depression. And all I did is I had to be delivered of this depression. And I ran after every trick in the book, every medication, every therapy, just to be delivered. And you know what? I stopped spending time with God. God was moved out the picture. When He didn't give me my satisfaction the way I wanted it, I started running after every guru out there that can help me out of my depression. And this caused me running after, being consumed with my own deliverance. And she confessed it. She said, and I realized I have to get back into intimacy with the Lord, into relationship with God. Now, if we go look at Psalm 115, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it's the psalmist is comparing our God with the gods of the nations around them in Israel. And he says, their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. He's saying the things that these other nations are worshiping are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. When we run after self-preservation, exaltation, protection, satisfaction, deliverance, enrichment, shaped by whose hands is it? Who shapes it? Your own soul, your own emotions, your own feelings, your own need to look after me and myself. So you shape this idol. It's not a physical thing, but it's an emotional crutch that you run after, that you try to attain, that you try to get hold of, that you try to preserve. So it's a thing that you create. It's like an idol. Things are silver shaped by human hands. Next two verses. They cannot talk though they have mouths, or see though they have eyes. When you are being falsely accused and you know you have to protect yourself, there's a lot of life in the fact that you must protect yourself. There's a lot of passion, but it's all a bluff. It seems like this passion to protect myself has got eyes to see and a nose to smell and a mouth to speak because they're talking bad against me. And there's such a drive to protect myself against these false accusations. But you know what? It comes across as alive, but it's lifeless because you're running after your own ability to achieve your own breakthroughs. You're not running after God, and He'll take care of the breakthroughs. And that makes that our relationship with God starts waning. So it's becoming less and less. And we start drifting away from the Most High God. They cannot hear with their ears or smell with their noses. And every self is like an idol that comes across as alive. Ears, nose, smell, all of that. But it's dead. It's works of the flesh. Because it's you trying to attain it. It's me trying to attain it. Or feel with their hands. So there's so much feeling in this dead idol, but it's false. It's like fear, because we're doing it out of fear. False evidence appearing real. We know that acronym. It feel or feel with their hands, or walk with their feet, or utter sounds with their throats. These selves seem so alive. And if we run after them, we will die spiritually. Amen. Amen. Let's get a louder one. Amen. Okay. Whoa. Praise the Lord. Eyes, ears, nose, face all have an appearance of life. But it's actually deceptive. Because it's just like the selves and it's dead. I'm going to read the following statement. To be consumed by the selves, the six selves, is to trust in your own ability to get victory. It is to attach yourself to the death of a lifeless idol. Worry and to be taken in or consumed is to seek life from something lifeless and actually life-sapping. I know each one of us have been consumed by one of these selves and are presently maybe being affected by one of these selves. might even be consumed by one of them. Right now, as we're sitting here, it's life sapping because it's self, it's an ability to try to find an answer yourself, get a solution yourself. What things sap you and me away of our focus on God? What saps our focus away from God? Our passion and endeavors for God? Our intimacy with Jesus? What saps your intimacy with Christ away? Which one of these selves? Self-preservation, exaltation, protection, satisfaction, deliverance, enrichment. We need to acknowledge it. We need to own up. Yes. I identify this self-protection has started consuming me and it's starting to wane my intimacy with God. And then I decide I will change this pattern. I see it, I acknowledge it, and I decide no more. And then I call God to help me. Those are the three steps we need to take to deal with ourselves in our lives. I'd like us each to close our eyes right now. Let me give you a few minutes. You talk to God. Close all your eyes. I don't want to see anybody looking at me, please. Focus on the Lord and ask this Lord this honest question. God, what self, which one of these selves, more than one, is stepping away at my intimacy and my hunger for you? Acknowledging it, deciding to change, and then calling for help. I need your help. These selves have an ability to creep in, and I don't see them. Warn me, God. Show me, God, and help me to resist falling after these selves. In Jesus' name, consume me, God, with your power, your presence. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. You've just committed yourself to be protected from the following thing. The next verse. Psalm 115 verse 8 says, "And those who make them, these idols, are just like them, as are all who trust in them." Do you see the death that it causes? When we allow these things, and you allowed them, and I allowed them, but this morning God has shone his light to say, identify them. Watch out for these things to consume you. Do not allow it, because it wanes away. And if you rub shoulders and you allow these things to swallow you in, you become as dead as what they really are. They come across alive, but they're lifeless. They're all, anything that you try to attain out of your own strength, your own power, is lifeless because it's fruit of the flesh, not fruit of the Spirit. Not fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 15, 11 to 32, we see such a beautiful example of this. The old, well-known story of the next slide, eh? The prodigal son. Do you see in the prodigal son a couple of traps of the selves? The prodigal son wanted self-satisfaction at the expense of his daddy. The prodigal son wanted self-exaltation. He wanted self-enrichment. And those three selves caused what to happen in his relationship with his father? Talk to me. What happened? He had such a hunger for self-exaltation, self-enrichment, self-satisfaction. What happened to him? He was driven away. Those things tugged so at his heart that before he caught himself, he was far away. He was separated from his father. And just to enlighten us even more, we cannot allow this stuff because it will separate us from our Father. It will take us away from our God. So it drove him away from his Father in closeness. He wasn't with his Father. These things will keep us away in closeness. He was taken away in the dwelling. He wasn't living with his dad anymore because he ran after exaltation, satisfaction, enrichment. It took him away in fellowship. His fellowship ended with his dad. It took away communication. He lost all communication with his dad because of the selves. He lost his identity. It was so bad in losing his identity, when he came to his senses, he said, "I'll just go back to my dad and be a lowly servant." So when you allow these selves to consume you, you lose who you are in Christ. And guys, that's the worst thing to lose. Because when you lose who you are in Christ, your faith has been damaged. And the biggest thing that Satan can steal from you and from me is our trust, confidence, belief, and faith in our Most High God. When we allow and we want to take things in our own hands and do these selves, our faith starts getting eaten away. And I was at a place in my life where the enemy nearly destroyed all of my faith because I took things into my own hands. 20 years of ministry. And I've made many mistakes, but God's always been there to pick me up. I've always run to Him. I've run to Him. I don't understand things. I say, God, I experience a lot of nonsense, things that do not make sense to me. Would you make sense of the nonsense that I'm being drowned in? And God does every time. In that quiet place, God reaches out and lifts me up. So he loses his identity. He loses his self-esteem. He hasn't got guts to go back to his dad as a son. He was with the pigs. So if you run after the selves and you want to get the selves yourself, you end up where? In a pigsty. Yeah. His confidence was lost. His trust had been eaten away. But you know what's so great? The opposite is true as well. The more you run after God, intimacy with Him, and run off to discover what He wants to use you in to expand His name, His kingdom. When you start doing that, then you're close to the Father. You're indwelling with the Father. You're intimate with the Father. You're in fellowship with the Father. You're in communication. Identity is in Christ. Your self-esteem is in Christ. Your confidence and trust is in the Most High God. When you do not allow these six idols to consume you, then the opposite is true. Wow, I'm a son of the Most. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. No matter what false accusation comes my way, God will be my defender. God will be my protector. Because I run after him, he'll be my protector. The two pursuits we must run after the rest of our lives is God and his calling. Firstly, God, and the calling comes. God and his calling. Run after. What has he given me breath to do? What must I do with my breath? We have, as children of God, not been given stewardship over the six selves. It's not our problem, those six things. It's his problem. We're going to see it so clearly now out of Scripture. Our stewardship that we've been given as children of God is to pursue relationship with him and being a co-worker with Christ. It's a very well-known verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all other things, the selves, will be added unto you. Seek ye first. There's a song. It's a basic thing, but how quickly do we fall out of it? When the pressure comes on, then we find ourselves being consumed by one of these selves. And we start drifting away. When Jesus was asked by his mother, where were you when he was 13 years old? And they had to go to Bethlehem for the census that Augustus had called out. He said, I was about my father's business. He wasn't concerned to protect himself. He wasn't concerned to deliver himself because he got lost. He didn't know where his parents were. He had to do his father's business. And it was about his father's business. The chief end of us, the chief end of man, is to glorify God. That's why you and I have got breath in our mouths. Full stop. Is to glorify him, not ourselves. It's our main purpose on earth and our main purpose for existence. Not to be a great doctor, not to be a great lawyer, not to be, to glorify God. And if it means being a doctor to do that, I'm glorifying him. If it means being a businessman, we say these things, but we don't live them, guys. And it's time that the church, the body of Christ, like yesterday morning says, and all those people are reasonably wealthy. They're middle and upper. We don't live in reality in Stellenbosch. You have more reality in Cape Town. We live in a cocoon. It's not real. Stellenbosch is not real. Who would agree with me? It's a protected environment. Very much plastic. It's one of the reasons I didn't want to go there. And I've learned never to say no to God because he sends me to all the places I don't want to go to. He wants to break my self-will. And I'm happy I'm there. I know I'm meant to be there. God sent us to Stellenbosch for a reason. My ons is the plat vloer, so we bring them down to the ground. And we have to be cautious to brag about that either. It's fyn brag. You see, ek het nou net gefyn brag. See how quickly it is. How easy it is to subtly brag. Get rid of it, people. Stop with that. Because that wanes away in your hunger, your desperateness, your need for the Most High God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Now, look at this amazing thing. Deuteronomy. Let's go to it. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. Are you with me? Yes. If you fully obey the Lord, your God, by keeping all the commands, the Lord your God, by keeping all the commands I am giving you today, the Lord your God will exalt you above all the nations of the world. Take note, fully obey, keeping commands. You will experience all these blessings if you obey again the Lord your God. What are the blessings? You will be blessed in your towns and in the country. You will be blessed with many children and productive fields. Which one of those selves are being fulfilled there? You see that? Self-preservation and self-protection. Be blessed in your towns and in the country. You'll be preserved. We bless with many children and productive fields. That's self-exaltation. That's self-deliverance. But the children is self-preservation and self-enrichment. God fulfills every self that we fear of having a lack of. Every self that we worry about, God fulfills. So in verse 3, we see clearly self-preservation, self-protection, and self-deliverance. You will be blessed with fertile herds and flocks. Self-preservation. Self-enrichment. Self-preservation. The next one. You'll be blessed with baskets overflowing with fruit and with kneading bowls filled with bread. Self-satisfaction, self-enrichment will be given that. His enrichment, His satisfaction. Verse 6, you'll be blessed wherever you go, both in coming and in going. Both in coming and in going. That verse gives us all the selves. It's protection, preservation, exaltation, satisfaction, deliverance, and enrichment. That's an all-encompassing blessing that gives you satisfaction in all the stuff that you want. Remember, there's a fully obey commands prerequisite to these things happening. Do you see who's doing this? Are you having to attain these blessings? Who's doing it for us? He's doing it. If we fully obey His commands. Verses 7 says, the Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter you or scatter from you in seven. That's so clearly self-preservation, self-exaltation. You're exalted above your enemies, self-protection, self-deliverance. Our deliverance, our protection, our exaltation. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8. The Lord will bless everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He is giving you. Exaltation. Enrichment. Satisfaction. Exaltation, enrichment, satisfaction. The last one. Well, this is verse 9. If you obey the commands, once again saying, if you do this, of the Lord your God, and walk in His ways, the Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He solemnly promised to do. Now, verse 10, another blessing. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. His exaltation. You're not supposed to exalt yourself. You're not supposed to protect yourself. You're not supposed to preserve yourself. You're not supposed to satisfy yourself. You're not supposed to deliver yourself. You're not supposed to enrich yourself. Who must do it? Talk to me. Shout it out. Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. God must do it. Not us. Matthew 22, verse 37. I'm finished. Let's look at Matthew 22, verse 7. We're not going to look at verses 11, 12. It all says the same thing. So we can go skip right to Matthew 22, verse 37. It speaks of more blessings and more blessings and more blessings. And this is the command we are to obey. Command we are to obey. It's simple, basic. Have you got it there? You must, read it with me. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the next one, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Aren't these very basic? Why do we struggle? Because the selves consume us. Let's read it. I would love you just to have more passion when you read this. Stand up! Julle kry nie koud nie. Kry julle koud? Wie kry koud? Now let's say this with passion. You must love the Lord.
Go back. Young man, jy moet bykom. Sê by, okay. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Full stop. Let's just be quiet for a few moments and say, God, where do I need to love you more? Which area of my life am I not loving you as I should? And which neighbor am I not loving as I should? That horrible, cruel, wicked, ugly, miserable person. Have any of you got people like that in your lives? Who hasn't got somebody like that? Wonderful, you're the OD. Okay, let's love them. All right, let's just keep quiet for a few moments.